It certainly is encouraging seeing everyone here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The last few verses we're going to be looking at here. I don't think we'll be too long tonight. It'll probably be 2 hours now, but I really don't think we will. We just have four verses here, and it deals with one area. Let me read them here, and then I'll get into this here. Verse number 13, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walking of the Son, which the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have come after, shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing and your help upon the service tonight. We pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, I know I certainly need your grace and mercy, and I pray your truth that we see here would help us and draw all of us closer to you. Lord, that you would do the work that needs to be done. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your power in our lives and how you change us. Lord, protect us and guide us and help us to live to glorify and honor you as we even see that in this passage, Lord. Again, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, Solomon has been our preacher. That's how he addresses himself as he starts this book, pleading with us to see the vanity of life apart from God. He wants us to see how fleeting this life is, and it really doesn't matter if you're a great success at life or success at nothing. Either way, it's going to conclude in vanity if your life is apart from God. He's been using different phrases throughout, key phrases, life under the sun, and trying to demonstrate. I like how the meaning of the one there, how it was, if you remember, like eating the wind. Like trying, you're hungry, and you're actually trying to eat the wind to try and find some measure of satisfaction. And that's how he viewed you trying to find meaning and purpose in life apart from God. It's just completely fruitless. Chapter 4 we entered here has covered really different areas what he's done here right now in almost three different ways. It has covered, the first part of the chapter dealt with concerns Solomon had, not so much in what he endeavored in trying to find meaning in the life apart from God, but he gave us some observations that as what he witnessed as he went about that. And he talked about the destruction of oppression, whether that was just on an individual level or up to a national level. But he witnessed it, and he saw how devastating oppression can be. And then he talked about the sin of envy, how he also witnessed envy and jealousy controlling and motivating, how that too was vanity. And then he dealt with the sin of idleness and laziness, those with no drive whatsoever, and that too being vanity. The second portion of the chapter, he went the opposite of the lazy man to the busy man, and we looked at that last week. A man that has greed controlling him. Covetousness is all about him. And so he strives to be successful. He strives to get more because greed is controlling. And how he ends up alone. And then he contrasted that with the importance of not being alone. How two are better than one. And now as we come into the last few verses. Of course, at first when we read this, I quickly realized, I'm sure you did too as we went through this, you got to read it again. When you read this section, you have to say, wait, let me back up and read that a little bit slower to see what he's saying. It can be a little hard to follow if you're just trying to read it fairly quickly. You have to sort of read it again and again and again. And I'll normally do that when I study five times anyhow. I'll read the text at least when I sit down to study, I read the text five times over and over and over. And there's several different views on this text, and I think we'll see which one really comes to what is the most likely thing that Solomon is dealing with. The truth is clear by all. The main point he's getting at, there really is no debate about that. But it's, what is he dealing with? Is he dealing with a parable here? Or what is he talking about? Some say that he's dealing with himself being the old king, and that he's dealing with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. As Jeroboam, if you remember, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but the verses you get in the 1 Kings chapter 11, it's where God reveals to Solomon that Jeroboam was going to tear the kingdom apart. And really, Solomon goes against God's will and tries to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam has to flee to Egypt. And then Rehoboam, then right after that takes place, you see Rehoboam becoming the next king of Israel. And so the idea is that they believe the illustration that Solomon was pulling from was himself being the old king, and then Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now, I doubt that's true, but if it is, it is interesting to think about this way. Because he refers, if that's the case, he refers to himself as foolish, as somebody lacking wisdom in his old age. It's interesting for a man that God granted to have more wisdom than any. And one commentator raised a really good question that grabbed me when I was reading. He had said this. He said, would it have been better had Solomon asked to be good and not wise? And that really does fit with what he's driving at right here, actually, and we'll see that. But he said, would it not have been better had Solomon prayed when he could have anything, Lord, just make me good all of my days? And so that's one thought. But the most likely case, what fits, there's some serious errors if you're trying to apply Rehoboam and Jeroboam into this section. Again, the truth is clear what he's driving at. We'll see that. But again, whether he's driving from something really he looked at or just a parable, and I lean more towards a parable. More dealing with the king that he was using, and just as illustration, who had abused the authority he had. He became, as he got into his older age, poor, a poor king, a poor ruler, oppressive. He was stubborn, who refused to listen, and he had a son whose wise conduct provided hope for the people, who, when he saw how popular he was, gets jealous, puts him in prison. And then at some point, the old king dies or is removed, and the son is brought out of prison and placed on the throne. But again, he demonstrates, because this is the main point he's getting at, is going to be in the last couple of verses. Now, even with this, while the multitudes flock to him, they rejoice at the new king that is in. The old king, who was stubborn and oppressive, is gone. They got their new king in. But the reality is, it's just a matter of time before that new king has a new generation that up and comes, and they completely forget about him as well. And he passes on. His point is the vanity here. I'm going to look at three different things here. The last point will be the main point. But there's three lessons I think we can draw from this. And I put it starting each with the word better. Number one, we're going to see better is not something based on a position, but on character. Number two, being better is not based on outward appearance. And lastly, it is much better to chase after God than glory. So let's get into the first point here this evening. Better is not based on a position, but on character. And that's the very first verse. What point one will be verse 13, point two is 14, and the last point is 15 and 16. Two are better than one. Wrong verse. Verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Let's deal with this verse first, because we do have a sub-point, really. The first two are really sub-points to what he was driving at when you get down to verse 16. But we do see a very important point for us to consider, and it's better. Being better is not based on position, but character. What's more important before God, what's better before the Lord, is not your position or title that you hold, but your character. In this chapter, the word better is used four times. We saw it in verse 3 to start with. Better is the dead, he had talked about, than the living. And then then later on, better is a handful with purpose than both hands full. And then in verse 9, two is better than one. We looked at that last week. And then this is the fourth one, where better is a poor and wise child or a young man than a king who is foolish. Again, in life, we tend to focus on somebody's position to determine what is better or what is best or what is important. What is the position? What is the title held? And that's understandable that we do that. But before God, that's not what He looks at and determines what's better in a person. It's not based on the position that they held. For instance, within our social structure, the chief would be better than the worker. The teacher would be better than the school janitor. The professor would be better than the Walmart worker. We put weight based on position. The Lord doesn't do that. See, what is most important, what is better, is not the position itself, but how you use whatever level of responsibility you have been given by God. For instance, we have people in here, I think of Brother Nelson, who's a commander. God will not reward Brother Nelson because he's a commander. We have Brother Seitz, who, of course, is not here tonight. He told me he was. He called it up. No, he couldn't make it. He's not going to be rewarded by God because of the success he had as an electrical engineer. It won't matter before the Lord at all. Not one bit. What's going to matter before God is how responsible each of those men were with whatever level of position they held and what was the motivation behind it before the Lord. The character behind it is what God looks for. That's why in God's sight you can have that Walmart person who is in a much better position before God than the general. There is also a danger, though, that comes because greater the position you hold, the greater your responsibility before God. This is why James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "Be not many masters, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation." Remember the word masters, and recover that. It's actually the same word for teachers. You know, the teachers, he's saying, listen, don't worry about being one of those that be obsessed with becoming somebody who is a teacher of the Word of God. He said, you enter that carefully because you're held to a greater level of responsibility before God with the accountability you're going to have being a teacher. There's more responsibility given. As a teacher and as a preacher, I'm accountable for all the words that I say from this pulpit. That's why it's so important to be begging God for wisdom and help. Not to deviate from God's word, but to teach it as He instructs us, as it's given. Remember, the pastors or anybody who stands behind the pulpit responsibility is to preach the word. It is. But understand this, being a teacher, a pastor, a preacher is not what makes me better. That's not it. It's the character that goes with it. It's how that position is used that's important. We can think back to Sunday morning. We talked about John the Baptist, greatest born among women. Yet, of course, it says he did no miracle. What made him great? Remember what we covered? It was because how faithful he was with what God called him to do. So what is important is the character in finishing and being responsible and faithful with what God has given you. It's not the position that's held. It's the level of character with whatever position you have in life. Now let me give this out though for those who are in a high position. There's a danger here that's revealed in this verse that we need to talk about. There's a problem with our sinful nature when we are given authority and power. We tend to see it abused if that door opens, a la the last several months. If you're in a high position, you have to be very careful. As we see here, we're dealing with what Solomon is addressing. Understand this is that basically he's pointing out the highest position that somebody can attain of honor on the earth, that of king. From an earthly standpoint, he's saying, this is the pinnacle position from an earthly standpoint is that of a king. But there's a danger there. There's a danger there because when you get into this level of authority, all of a sudden pride can come in and you can forget who you are. Your pride can take over. The king in our text was stubborn. He no longer needed counsel. Do you know who I am? I'm the king. I know what I'm doing. He became a poor ruler and a poor king. His problem was pride because the authority went to his head. There's times I've done it here. There might be some of you here that I've given this counsel to. I've done it several times. When I know that one of the members has entered a place of importance and authority, I usually go to them and say, especially if I can catch them right when it begins. It really won't matter after that. Right when it begins, I'll ask questions like, are you nervous? A little scared going in. They almost always say yes because all of a sudden they're given this great deal of responsibility and it hits them. And there's fear with that because it's new to them. And I always tell them, remember that. Remember this. Because there's a danger when you get comfortable with it that you no longer need counsel. Pride can come in. So you have, as Christians, and for sake of testimony and for sake of glorifying God, you have to be very careful if you find yourself placed in a high position that pride doesn't come in and all of a sudden you know more than everybody else. The king, because of his position, his lofty position, he forgot who he was. Again, don't be like this foolish king. He thought way too highly of himself. He still needed counsel, but he forgot about that. Number 2, verse 14. Better in not making decisions by looking at the outward. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. There's a lot of different speculation about this verse, but the one common thing, most commentators, I like how they do it, they'll give the several different ideas and try and settle on the one. The phrase that is really tough here is the wording of the second part of the verse. Wherefore also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. There's a lot of different ideas on that, but the common was it is talking still about this man who becomes king, who was in prison, but was also coming from humble means, a poverty background, that is dealing with the same man by the wording. I would agree with that in going through it. I went back and forth between a couple of things, but going over the verse was the same thing that I concluded, was that would be the most likely meaning that is here. But the point is the same regardless of those. And that is, we learn an important lesson here, not to make decisions about people by looking at the outward. So in this parable, the next man to become king, he comes out of prison and humble beginnings. Of course, is there anybody that comes into mind biblically like this? Joseph. You can think of Joseph going right from prison to becoming second in charge of not just a nation, but the dominant nation of the world at the time. Right from prison. Elevated by God to that high state. And being of a nation himself that the Egyptians despised. And yet he's still at that high elevated position out of prison. We can look at it also as Daniel, when he was taken captive. Out of prison, made prime minister, and succeeded in the 2 to 3 world dynasties. In other words, Joseph's fellow prisoners never looked at him one time in the outward and said, look where this man's at. One day this man here, he's going to rule the known world. Not one. Nobody would have guessed that. Or Daniel, when he went into captivity and in the school, nobody's going to say, you know what, I can see one day where he's going to go. A classic example, look over in 1 Samuel 16 of this. And then I'll make clear the point of the verse. First Samuel chapter 16. I'll probably just look at one verse here. Let me get the last. Let me see if I can find it. This is when Samuel is called to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, to anoint the next king of Israel. Verse 7. Of course, he's already went through here, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Man, here's Eliab. This is the guy. Look at this guy. This is it. Man, the Lord knows what he's doing. This is the man. And the Lord said, oh no, you got this wrong. And he told him. He said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we know it as he went through all the sons, and he's like, all right, is there anybody else here? It's none of these guys. Even David's own dad wasn't thinking it could possibly be David. This isn't the one. And of course, we know what happens. David comes, and sure enough, it's David. Many times we do this all the time. Many times we do this to our own life, and it hinders us from serving God as we should. I think of what the thing that came to my mind when I was going over this point was Norris Ward, knocking on Stan Roach's door to invite him to a revival meeting that was taking place. He opens this door. Here's a man with long hair, cigarette in his mouth, and a beer in his hand. When Norris Ward saw him, you know what the Lord saw? A missionary to Alaska. That's what the Lord saw. The Lord doesn't look on the outward. I think when I was, I wrote a church bus for a very short time. I was trying to remember how long. I really cannot remember how long I wrote the church bus for, because we were Catholic growing up. But like I said, we are faithful Christmas and Easter. We were not going to miss those two services. And other than that, maybe once a month. And it was the summertime. I remember probably the whole summer, I would imagine, I would guess. But I rode a church bus to church. And I remember, all the thing I remember is about they had the cartoon characters on all their buses. So I knew which bus to take. Instead of bus one, it was, you've got to remember, cartoon character. And I was the Pink Panther bus. But I could just imagine them going there. There's not one of them who thought, you know, the divorce just happened. You know, it's a rough one. There's not one person looking there saying, oh, that one right there is going to be God's service. Not one. I did it to myself when the Lord called me to preach. I greatly doubted it. I thought, no, I'm not kidding. That's not just saying to have time filler. I'm saying when God was calling me to preach and that conviction was strong, I was saying no, not because I had other goals in my life. I would have loved to have done it, was my thoughts. But I thought, it just can't be me. I mean, remember, I'd already tried preaching once. It was horrible. I never wanted to do that again. It was freezing. You know, supposed to have 30 minutes. I froze. I finished in under 3 minutes and had to be literally peeled off the pulpit and sat down. That like permanently stains your memory. That just can't be me. I thought I was too short. I mean, all the preachers I met at that time were, you know, big and tall. And it hindered it. But I was doing the same thing the Lord commands us not to, and that was simply looking on the outside. Had you met Greg Jacobs in 1993, you would not have guessed he would one day be a head deacon in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I still have doubts about that for some reason. No. But you wouldn't have guessed that. But that's what the Lord saw. Listen, know what this will help us with right here? I want you to listen to me. Is our bus ministry. When those kids come in, and remembering how the Lord sees them and not you. Moses had the same problem with his own life when God called him to lead the children out of Egypt. I can't do it. I can't speak. We need to remember it's God that changes people. Thirdly, this is the main point he was driving at. I'll be here for about an hour. I won't. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. This is what he was getting at with all of this. He's given out important points prior to that. But now he's considering. He says, I want you to consider this. He considered all the living which walk under the sun. That's a lot of considering right there. With the second child that shall stand up in his stead, the old king. There shall no end of all the people, even all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here what we're seeing is the main point. It's better to chase after God than after glory. And again, this is without a doubt the primary application of this text. There are two things that can really grab a person and take them from the will of God. And there's more than two. That certainly isn't exhaustive, but we can see two things. And Solomon is dealing, he's already dealt with the one pretty extensively, and now he's getting on to the other thing. One is greed, a love of money, wealth, and people living to that end. And he's demonstrated how that is vanity. Now, in these few verses, he touches on the second one. And that is the desire to live for honor, to live for glory. To make your decisions based on how are others going to view me. Now he's going there. He is dealing with, again, as I've already mentioned, the position of highest honor on the earth, a king. And his point is, it's vanity. Even if you get to there, and you have all the praise and all the honor coming in, and all the glory because you're king of somewhere, he said, that will end. Even here in this scenario, we have this old feeble king who's stubborn and the people want him gone. And they have this wise young man that comes into power and the people are thrilled. But Solomon's point isn't about how great the second king's leadership is. His whole point is this. The fact is, even that king that is looked on with such high praise, one day will be replaced and forgotten. That's what he's driving at. One day his reign will be over. One day that generation up and coming, yeah, forget about him. That's reality. He's saying this is all vanity. See, the reality is you can have the praise one day, but you'll find it's gone the next. People can forget quickly. Just ask the Lord Jesus Christ that last week of his life. Shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is him. His entrance into Jerusalem. Think of the thousands upon thousands that were there for that event. A million in the city. You know, there was tens of thousands when Christ was coming in. He just raised Lazarus from the dead the week prior. Shouting. 4 days later, crucify him. This can be a danger in ministry. And the pastor who has been living for his church and not actually the glory of God will be most troubled and miserable when stepping down to see the church accept another man. The fact is, all of us can be replaced like that. Because we think too highly of ourselves, we think, well, I can't be replaced. Yes, you can. It's really easy for the Lord to do that. And he's trying to motivate us to get us to live for what really matters. To say, listen, don't live for the glory. Even if you become king, it's for nothing. You're missing what life is all about, is what he's trying to say. You can obtain all the wealth and you can become king of a nation. It won't matter in the end. It's vanity. Napoleon, this is actually the nephew of Napoleon Bonaparte, who, of course, the well-known one. But he became president of France. This is going about around 1848 to 1870. When I was studying this, I came across his story. And he pretty much lived this text right here. He replaced an aging king of France who was not popular. He himself was in prison, got into politics, became very popular, and he found himself president of France. The praise was there. I mean, from prison to this lofty position, everybody knew who his uncle was. Everything's going great. But then he lost a key battle. A major one. They wanted nothing to do with him. He lived the next 3 years after that battle in England and died there. The praise one day, it was all gone just like that. Please, the message here is this. See the vanity in living for glory. Do you know how many times that, starting in our teenage years, it usually begins? We make decisions for what's going to get the most glory for us. I remember I had a young man come to me and wanting a little bit of counsel. And he thought the Lord was leading one way. And he had dealt with a position in the military that was very lofty, highly looked upon, highly respected in the military. And he said, I think God might be leading me this direction. And so I was thinking, how do I respond to that? And I said, do you ever notice how the Lord never leads anybody to be a cook in the military? And he said, yeah. I said, why do you think that is? I said, you have to make sure that what you're thinking about isn't something based upon the glory of the position. Because the Lord will never lead that direction. Too often we make decisions, all right, what's going to cause people to talk about me the most? Instead of basing decisions, okay, what will glorify God? We want to know what's going to increase our name instead of us concentrating on increasing God's name. We're too busy chasing glory instead of chasing after God. And listen, this doesn't have to take place at this major level like king. I mean, his whole point is, even if you obtain position of king and the people are praising you, it'll be short-lived. If you have the ultimate setup coming into power where the people love you, you're replacing a king who is despised. And they're like, finally, he said, just give it time. You'll be forgotten too. Just like that old king who was oppressive. You'll be forgotten too. In other words, don't live for glory. Even if it turns out to be the perfect situation, it's vanity. Chase after God is the entire point. Listen, we have ways this manifests itself in a much smaller way than that of King today. Social media. Social media all of a sudden can feed that fleshly desire for praise and glory. Be careful. Soon you'll find yourself doing things simply for the praise of men. And don't think that can't happen to you, because it can. And I promise you this, I promise you, God sees everything you do. He already knows. He knows. There's nothing that's taking place that the Lord doesn't know. You know, I think of that when we got to, I'll close with this. When we got to New Guinea, I am glad for, especially for the first couple months we were there, I am thrilled when I look back, hindsight's 2020, when I look back, that for our first 6 months that social media didn't exist. Now, I don't think, I was there 7 or 8 years, I think, before social media really took off. So this is going back to 2003, the fall of 2003. So as I'm not going to go into all the story again. Of course, as you know, as we got there, we had no water, no power. I mean, it was just disastrous, disastrous arrival, in, just disastrous. I just don't think it could have went any worse when we got there. And there's no communication either. There's no cell phone towers. The phones, there was a telecom, the one PNG company for phone. They had phone lines there. But during the first 6 months, they were up. Of 180 days, 10 to 20 maybe. They relied on solar power, and the panels were always stolen, so it was always down. There was no rush to ever fix it. So when we arrived there, especially the first 2 weeks, and I had that thought, and the Lord changed it though. He had to change it really quickly. Everything that we were going through at the time, everything that was happening, that was just, to me, disastrous. And trying to figure out literally how to survive. I'm like, nobody knows. There's nobody who knows what's going on right now. And then, of course, it clicked. Yes, there is. The only one who needs to know. And everything worked out just fine. He's the only one that needs to know. Be careful, because there's two things that can grab you. That greed and self-glory. Be careful. That's what he's trying to preach to us right here. Watch out for self-glory grabbing you. Because even if you get it, it's gone and you're going to realize, what have I done? That was pure vanity. Want to know why it's vanity? There's a creator who created you for his glory, not yours. And you're going to realize when you stand before him face to face that anything done apart from him was vanity. Was vanity. In other words, Jachin's back there. he is getting, he just finished one of his key electrical tests. How many more do you have? One more to his journeyman. Now, Jakin is a young man who's starting this career as this electrician, and I hope he's successful as anything. But his goal should not be to be a successful electrician. It should be to glorify God. And if that's the position God gives him to do it, fantastic. That's what you do. You can light up the world. Like that? That's pretty good. I said, I'll just to get to that phrase. I like that. Hey, stop with your wow. Sorry. The whole point of those verses is this: chase after God, not after glory.